So we are now in the fourth church of the seven churches that Jesus interacted with this morning. I'm going to start off with a question. Have you ever held on to an object? Have you ever held on to a person so tight before to the point that you became physically drawn? Have you ever held on to something that you held it so tight you can't feel it? I think my guess is all of us. In our passage, Jesus is going to clearly remind us to hold on. Don't let go. Don't let your grip go. But keep holding on to the holy of Christ. There will be an awesome, great reward that is beyond our imagination. And that's what Jesus is going to tell us to hold on to him. Hold on to Christ. And that is what I'm preaching here this morning. Whatever. Son of God, for those of us who have been in a Bible class for too long, Son of God means Jesus' divinity. Son of God means his title, his authority as the only begotten Son of God. And so we talk about the majesty of authority. And the question that we have to ask is, why is Jesus the Son of God only here in the church? Which is then kind of like living in the context of the city. In the city of Thyatira, as in all the cities that are familiar, this city was ruled by Roman emperors. And Roman emperors, whether by their own choices or other people called them, oftentimes as the sons of God was introduced. And after the fact, the Greek god, the city of Thyatira, worship, followed, and also known as the son of Jesus. So Jesus, right away, using the phrase Son of God, to establish his dominance, to establish his authority, that he is truly the one and only Son of God, who stands above earthly figures, who stands above spiritual demonic figures, that he is truly the Son of God. There is no other Son of God. He is establishing his identity, he is his strength right out of the gate, which he often does for some of these descriptions of Christ. Then we have the description of fire. This was mentioned in chapter 1, and this is what we talked about, that Jesus sees both intense gaze, sees and hears as well as things are not planning to shoot him from the sun. But then, if you look with me, verse 23, this point gets re-emphasized, where he says that all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart. He searches the mind and heart. In Greek, literal translation of mind and heart means kidney and heart. Meaning, God sees the organs. God sees even what's going on inside that no human beings can actually see. And look, there's one thing that I x-ray every moment. I x-ray every moment. Jesus has eyes and a flame of fire. He sees both. I want to pause that. Wait, just a couple of things. Brothers and sisters, what he sees in your hearts, your thoughts, your motives, and your desires. He really sees who are being faithful and who are being unfaithful. He really sees churches that are faithful with their finances and churches that are not being faithful with their finances. He really sees the leaders who are truly being faithful, not because of the public person, but the private area. Jesus sees right through all humans. He sees in the church that the pastors cannot see the people who are being faithful in the church, and he sees who are not being faithful in the church. This idea of privacy is simply the last one to God. But the idea of somehow the idea of private enough. Only see me because it's after midnight where no one's around. This idea is simply natural because how can you hide from God to see? He knows, he really knows the real. He sees the real version. He sees Loves me anyways, and I think you should have this to have a moment of house reaction. Jesus sees a real you, but if you're in Christ, Jesus loves you. And that's a great love that Jesus has for us. He sees that we are in Christ. It's the process that we can actually love. The second thing I can teach you for us is following Jesus, then we should be, let this be a gentle reminder to pursue a life of focus. He sees what we are minded. He sees what we are reading. He sees what kind of shows we're watching. He sees what kind of happenings we're doing. Jesus was locked in your room, in the middle of your show, in the middle of your story. Would you have a tendency to hide and turn that TV off, or to be just a thought experiment? Just a thought experiment. He sees all of our motives. And I think that we should, as followers of Christ, we should walk into the light of Jesus. God's kindness and grace is inviting us to his presence, to the light. We drag that sin, we kill that sin by driving that sin into the light of confession, 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 and says, Lord, we share with others the sin loses power over us. Let this be a reminder for all of us. To walk the life of focus. Now we go to burnished bronze. Burnished bronze. Now this could mean either one or two things. World perfect purity. Like the word burnished, shiny, flaming. The word purity. But it could also mean its ability to crush and stop from the enemies. But in this context, burnished bronze means we're more like his ability to stop on his enemies. Because the city was well known for being metals. One thing we do know about the city of Thyatira was that this city was known for guild associations, trade guilds, sorry. Guilds being unions and associations. We have unions of teaching, we have, bakery, unions of metal workers. This city was known for trade guilds. And interestingly, Lydia, one of the founding members of the Nebuchadnezzar Church, she was known as a seller of purple goods. So this city was known for craftsmen, associations, and making metals. So Jesus using this phrase, burnished bronze, is telling us that his feet are greater and stronger than any metals that we can make here in the city. In return, in implication, Jesus is saying I'm stronger than the ability to conquer any enemy in the city. So right away with these descriptions, Son of God, the eyes of the Father, we are like burning bronze. Jesus is right away establishing his dominance, his strength, his majesty, his authority over all things. And those descriptions will be relevant later when we find out what kind of problem the people of God are struggling with. Let's go to verse 19 finally. It says, I know your works, your love, your faith, the latter words. What a compliment that Jesus gives the city of Thyatira. There, apparently, their works were getting known. Apparently, there's been progress in their ministry. Maybe, perhaps, they started a homeless ministry at first. They're getting really great at it for often people are being helped. Maybe they started ministry to help out widows or other outcasts. Even they started doing some really great ministry, and Jesus says, for the latter work, it's actually better than the first, which is exactly the opposite of the problem that we had in church Ephesus. If you recall, church Ephesus had a sound doctrine, they did lots of good things, they did a lot of tolerant false teachings, but they best of this world is to be willing to repent and do the work that they had first. So the church is actually the command of God. You're not a word. The stuff in us and selfish virus for all of us is changing so many ways of us to be here in the Lord's heart. But let's get to the real problem. Real problem. Verse 20 says that I have this case that you tolerate that woman just by the prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants about deceptive morality and food sacrifice. Tells me that. The word tolerate means to allow. In fact, the word tolerate here is because it doesn't mean they are tolerating, like, literally that Jesus is speaking, they are tolerating and refusing to take any steps. If this woman named Jezebel figure is doing some havoc, they're causing some division, false teaching to spread. Now, we don't really know who this woman was. No Jewish person knows the name of our prophet. This girl with a nickname for this prophet's name. Like Balaam, this girl represents someone who compromises integrity and holiness of God. We see in Jezebel in 1 Kings when she married to Ahab, the Israel. She enticed him to call worship of God. She introduced the worship of Baal. Really bad in the Old Testament, like the law. So right here, an unnamed woman, kind of like Jezebel figure, is preaching the seduction, seducing people into practice sexual morality, full sacrifice of idols. Now we talked about that verse last week, and that verse can be taken literally or figuratively. Literally could mean that they're actually doing all these things, being full sacrifice of idols, or sexual morality. They're just rejecting Jesus. It's a metaphorical way of talking about rejection of Christ. Most likely, they were. Most likely, they were doing, they're causing people physically away from Jesus and spiritually away from Jesus as well, which even some call this being of Satan according to verse 24. Whatever she was teaching, it was satanic, it was demonic. As last week, as we talked about the warnings before, this should remind all of us that false teachings usually really are a spread of nature. They're usually kind of subtle. No one wakes up, okay, what is it? No one wakes up to think that way. No one just lives into these type of teachings overnight, or even by blatant lies. They're usually subtle, cumulative, appealing to the masses. Really good, quoting scripture, giving sound scientists, and often they appeal to desires and emotions. I need you to put yourself as Christians in my attitude. Remember, you have to join these guilds, these associations, these churches, in order to get a good job in any situation, or a better one. If you're a big one, you have to belong to these guilds. And if you belong to these guilds, you have to be a membership. And each guild has their individual occupied system. In other words, if you join these guilds, it means to compromise. But if you don't join these guilds, you probably need to become poor. You're going to have a hard time figuring out how to provide for your membership. Those are the options that most likely the Christian desire to struggle with has. Perhaps this Jezebel figure sees this moment. She starts to teach about maybe about the love of God. She starts to teach about the study of Genesis or the great things, the mysteries of God, and slowly but subtly she starts to gather. Okay, you're just reading the Bible. You're doing it for your family. Remember, the goal is more noble, so maybe you can compromise it. Maybe start to subtly talk these things, and eventually the God in the church will seductively God into sexual morality and sacrifice to my own. Jesus does not hold to the inner pair of conjugal boundaries. He's actually holding the church accountable. He says, I know I have this against you, Church of Thyatira. Your great problem is that you tolerate this woman. He does not take Jezebel into accountability. He actually takes the church of Thyatira into accountability. Now, brothers and sisters, let this be known. I'm just going to go out of the text for a minute. All I talk about church this morning. Because I know we have to learn with saints. We need to hear these words. Would you turn with me to Matthew 18? We have open streams. We feel so good about it. It would be helpful if you actually turn with me. Now, let's talk about church discipline. What is church discipline? Church discipline is a process of correcting the sin of the life of the congregation. Church discipline is a process of correcting the sin of the life of the congregation and its members. Starting with the church discipline, you just see a progression here. Let's see. Brother sins against you, don't tell him his blood because of you and him alone. Right? So if he listens to you, it's being your brother. So the first process of church discipline is between you and him, or her and her, or whoever that is. It's an individual process. If somebody has sinned against you, you come up to that person, you reconcile, you let your business be known, and you try to reconcile the unity of Christ. So you have brother sinned against you, you have an individual reconciliation. Then, verse 16, he does not listen. The second step is take others with you, two others. Every church may be established by leading such by others, and two others will be witnesses. So now you get the second step is to get others involved. Then, if you refuse to listen to him, verse 17, tell him to the church. If you refuse to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you keep on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The last step is the last resort. After all the beads are done. Now, Jesus is not super happy. He's not going around looking for people to know. And he's patient towards his worship. And so when we get to the last step, it probably means that all the other means, after prayers, tears, after multiple times of warnings have been refused, then the church is involved. But it's clear that Jesus expects those people, even before Acts, before epistles have come in place, to expect the church to exercise your discipline. And eventually, when the person refuses to listen to the church, then you excommunicate them. You take someone out for the sake of giving them to know about the sin of the church. Another passage, look with me in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. It says that it is actually reported that there is sexual morality among you. A crime that is not even tolerated among the Jews. For man has his promise, right? You are here, but you are not gathered anymore. Let it be a promise to you, but from the body. Verse 3, for though after the body of the present spirit, and it's a present I've already pronounced, judgment on the body, he did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of Jesus, my spirit is present. How in our Lord Jesus, you are going to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved. Verse 11, but now I'm writing to you, I'm so saying, if anyone who bears the name of the Lord Jesus guilty of sexual morality or greed, idolatry, honor, drunkard, or swine, or tumor, and not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do to judge the outsiders? If not those inside the church who are the judge, God judges those outside first, the evil person among them. You have another example. Of the writer of the New Testament expecting the church to exercise church discipline. A couple of things here. The goal of church discipline is always to restore the nature. Even Paul says, deliver this person from Satan so that one day his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord and the final. So, part of the church, the way the church discipline works is to communicate that person individually the severity of the sin. Severity of the action. So hopefully we
Thank you.
Just the words of Christ, verse 26, but who conquers, but who keeps our words to the end, our words until the end. Jesus is not saying just keep the words of Christ, he's saying keep the words of Christ. Continue to do the ministry of the Lord, loving people, serving people, making disciples, preaching the gospel, doing evangelism, getting the coach to everybody, feeding the poor, making Christ holy in everything and everywhere, go fast. Hold fast on what you have. And if you do, the great Lord is awesome. He's so awesome. Look with me in verse 26. Verse 26, and one who conquers, who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and the earth will crush them broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. These if you know the context of Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2 is about David prophesying future messianic king that one day will come and rule the nation with a rod of scepter, rod of iron. Chapter 2 of Psalm is about Christ. Now the good news for you and I goes into Jesus. Jesus applies the word about himself, and now you apply those words to your hands. He applies those words and saying, now just as the Father has given me authority, authority to you, so that one day you will rule with me like king and queen of one day. With a rod of iron. With authority over the nations, that a saint, one who will conquer and kill the king, will rule and reign and shepherd with Christ.
You may not believe it, but you are destined to be a future king and future queen. This is not just something that it is really true that you will one day rule. There will be a day that you walk around the nature, perhaps a lion, a camel, There will be a day where all you need to do is all your desires and fears will only be used for the glory of God in heaven and earth. All of you who have created gifts, there will be a day that you will rule and reign with Christ as future kings and queens. The mandate that God has given us to exercise the earth. Now, we'll not only this, brothers and sisters, is our destiny. It's better than being wealthy and lose your soul. It's better than being in a haphazard relationship and lose your soul and faith. It's better that so much better coming from you if you persevere until the end. Conquer until the end. Salvation. This is a call. Hold fast. So, brothers and sisters, my practical exhortation is just a one quick thing. Let's encourage one another to hold on to Christ. Holding on to Christ is a community project. Right? It's not an isolated project that God feels by myself. It's a community project. We encourage and serve one another to hold on to the reason why we sing, we love from God's love. Why there's a lyric that we love. We want to wonder what our feelings are to be for God our love. But we feel that sometimes. There are temptations that are always around us to use resistance, to compromise our faith. The days of diaspora, they are potentially, but in our days, there are temptations. We have temptation to choose comfort over religion. We have temptation to choose isolation over community. We have temptation to choose politics. We have temptation to choose self over the people. We have temptation to choose money over the people. We have temptation to choose acceptance of popularity over the people. We have temptation to choose convenience over going into marriage. We can fill in the blank. We can fill in the blank. But we can serve one another. When you see a brother, walking in sin, you can say, brother, just hold on to Jesus. My sin is not mine. I'm tired. And a brother and sister, I've not been in a while, but you see one another to the place of mission. You would encourage the woman to Christ and God's people. Hold on to Jesus. It's a community club. Could we be a church that constantly encourages one another? We don't need to hear a thousand different places. Just tell them, hold it to Jesus. Let's keep this simple. We don't need to overcome it. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Christ. Don't hold on to anything else. There's a scene in the line of which you're working on, in the prodigal garden. You see the four crown as people in place. This crown were shouting, Aslan said this to kings and queens. It says, once a king or queen in Narnia, always a king or queen. Very well, said the battle. Very well done. May we bear that well done. So, to hold fast unto Jesus. We will rule and reign as future kings and queens. That's our promise, that's our destiny. Let's pray.